I believe one of the best things you can do if you're married is make an investment in your marriage. I believe if you don't make investments in your marriage, it's going to come back to bite you in the butt really, really hard. And in our church, we want to partner with you, and we want to make it easy for you to make an investment in your marriage. So the first Sunday of every month, we have a group called Marriage Boosters. You don't have to sign up. You can just show up. And in this group, it's led by a family that has working real well, and their marriage is working, and they lead through shared topics. We have another group that's a 14-week class called Intimate Encounters, and it's to learn everyday skills for making your home the place that you want to come home to. If you're taking the long route home, that's not a good sign. And so why not make an investment in the relationship that is the most important of all the relationships you'll ever have? When before Sharon and I figured it out, we did a marriage book every single year. We would go to the bookstore, buy some stupid marriage book, we'd read the thing, fill out the questions in the back, but it helped us. It helped us to think in a way different than we were thinking, and it helped us to see each other in a different light, and give yourself a chance. All right. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are rich in the grace of generosity. You have an endless resource of grace, and it is your heart's desire to generously share it with us. I pray this morning that we would be open to your grace, and that we would learn to let the grace that you share with us generally flow through our lives, and we can be graciously generous with others. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The Greeks liked to tell stories that embodied principles that they wanted everybody to learn. And one of the stories they told is the story of Zeus's daughter, Thetis, was going to marry a common man named Peleus. And like all weddings, you got to figure out who are we going to invite to the wedding. And Zeus had another daughter. Her name was Eris, and she was the goddess of discord and chaos. Everywhere she went, there was chaos. So they said, let's leave her off the list. Probably we could do this wedding reception without her, and things will probably go better. The problem is, Eris found out that she didn't get invited. And that didn't make her happy at all. So she had a golden apple made, and she had this Greek word written on the golden apple, Callisti. It actually means the most beautiful, or the fairest. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? All right. And she went to the wedding reception. There was a big banquet table there. Everybody was there. and she rolled the golden ball down the table. Well, of course, Hera saw the golden ball, saw it, said to the most beautiful, she said, give that to me. That's for me. I'm supposed to have that. Athena said, you must be nuts. If it's for the most beautiful, it's for me. And Aphrodite started laughing and said, have you two looked in the mirror lately? I am the most beautiful of all. And the wedding reception blew up. There's yelling. Finally, Hera said to Zeus, you decide who gets the golden ball. You're in charge here. Zeus said, I didn't get to be king by being that dumb. I'm not taking that job for anything. And so Zeus gave the job to a young man named Paris. And of course, all three of the goddesses tried to bribe Paris to give them the honor of being the most beautiful. Hera said, I will give you the most powerful kingdom on the earth. Athena said, I'll make you the wisest man who ever lived. The trouble is, Paris was a young man. That's been a long time ago, but I remember being a young man. And Aphrodite said, I'll make the most beautiful woman in the world fall in love with you. So guess what Paris took? Hey, there's plenty of time to be a king. I can buy good books. The most beautiful woman in the world, I can't turn that up. Turn that away. And he gave Aphrodite the golden apple. And as some of you know, it triggered the Trojan War that lasted for 10 years and saw the plains of Troy covered in blood. The Greeks were making a connection between selfishness and misery. They were making a connection between selfishness, putting myself first, and chaos in the world. And I believe every generation since that has made that connection has had a wisdom that we all need. Church, I want to say very, very clearly, there is a direct connection between selfishness, misery, discord, and chaos. And there is a cure for that misery in the world, and that cure is generosity. See, none of these ladies could be generous enough to say, you can have the apple. None of these ladies could be generous enough to say, I feel good enough about myself that I don't have to have a golden apple to prove that I'm good. They couldn't find that generosity in their heart, and it created chaos. I told you last week in 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul has taken an offering for the church at Corinth. And he's teaching us principles of generosity. And this is what he says. This is the point. That makes it easy. Just tell me what the point is. Don't make me figure it out. This is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many times have I reminded you that Christianity is a thinking religion? And this is what Paul says. Generosity is a thoughtful, personal choice. Each one of you must do as you decide in your heart. Can you hear this? Generosity is something that has to be thought about. If you don't think about being generous, you're not going to be generous. If you don't think about what generosity should look like in your life, you're not going to be generous. All right. Now, some of you have never even experimented with generosity. I'm going to ask you to think about it and experiment with it. But some of you got generous at some point in your life, and then you just stopped thinking about it. It stopped being an issue that you thought about, and when you stopped thinking about it, generosity stopped being compelling to you. For generosity to have its good work in us, we have to think about it. And the place we start thinking about it is the example of generosity that Jesus Christ himself left. He personally decided, he personally made a choice to be generous and to give his life a ransom for many. No one will ever be more generous to you than Jesus Christ has already been. And it's a good place to start thinking about generosity. Then Paul said, generosity must be cheerful, not reluctant. How would it go if you showed up for your wife's birthday, had a box, threw it at her, and said, here, I hope you're happy? She wouldn't take that as a generous attitude. I doubt you would have a pleasant evening after that. Generosity can't be from a grouchy heart. If you're generous, keep it. You're probably not that rich anyway. You're not going to change the world. Stop being grouchy. Generosity has to be from a cheerful heart, not from a reluctant heart. Generosity has to be cheerful. It is not an obligation. Generosity is not a tax. You don't need a tax attorney to deal with God. Generosity is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of thinking about life in a beautiful and in an equality way. It's not a tax. God loves cheerful generosity. You know why? Because he's cheerfully generous himself. Last night when Sharon and I were driving here for the Lord's Supper, I went by a place, and there was evidently there was a vet club, because I saw about 20 vets there from the 70s until now. People who have vets like hanging around with other people who have vets. I wouldn't know. I'm a pickup guy. All right. It turns out we enjoy spending time with people who like the things we like. God likes generosity, and he enjoys being in the generosity club. If you want to know what God is doing, he's generously making the world a better place. And if you want to be around him, you have to join him in cheerful generosity. I also want to I want to make this perfectly clear. Paul compares generosity to sowing. I'm not a gardener. I don't even like vegetables that much. But I know the idea of gardening is you get more out of the garden than you put into it. You plant some seeds, and those seeds make more vegetables. You plant one kernel of corn, it doesn't produce one kernel of corn, it produces a stalk with some ears on it and a whole bunch of kernels of corn, right? That is the idea of gardening. All right. The same thing is true with investing. I invest money in a retirement account because someday I'm going to be too old and no one will want to listen to me talk anymore. All right. I'm not giving them anything. I'm investing, and it is my expectation that they're getting their money's worth and helping that money grow, because someday I'm going to draw on it. Generosity, you're not giving anything away. You are investing in God. Whenever you act in a generous way, whenever you are generous, you are investing in God. Listen, the Proverbs say that the one who is generous with the poor lends to God. Whenever you are generous, you're lending something to God that he pays back some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Generosity is not something you give away. It's something you invest. And by the way, with interest rates what they are, God's interest rates are a whole lot better than you can get at the bank, I promise you. It's interesting to me that this word that says the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, the word for bountiful is actually the Greek word for blessing. The one who sows a blessing will reap a blessing. The one who sows blessings generously will reap blessings generously. This is the idea that I can do things with whatever talent and resources God has given me that make the world a better place. And listen, church, anytime you make the world a better place, you're living in a better world. Church, make your home, bless the people you live with, and you'll make your home a better place. Bless the people you work with, and you'll make your workplace a better place. The one who sows blessings reaps the benefits of them. I want to ask some of you, for the first time in your life, to experiment with generosity. Instead of making up your mind that that's something for someone else, I want you to experiment with generosity. You've experimented with a lot of other things. You've experimented with any number of things. Why not trust God and say, I'm going to do a generosity experiment. And say for the next month, the next 2 months, you just be more generous than you normally have been. And you say, what is my life like after I've been more generous? I told you last week, I've had buyer's remorse. Oh, brother, why did I waste my money on that? I've never had generosity remorse one time. When we bought shoes for children in Africa, I never once thought, oh, I gave too much for those shoes. I thought to myself, I probably should have done a little more. There'd be a couple more kids wearing shoes today. When we did the Pure Water Project, I didn't think once, oh, I shouldn't have given so much money to that Pure Water Project. I've never once walked into this building and after Sharon and I made a pledge and said, I gave too much money to this. I've never had generosity remorse. I'm telling you, if you would experiment with it, you're going to learn an insight from God. All right, the next thing Paul says is, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. All generosity starts with God. You see? Listen to what Paul says. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you are all sufficient in all things at all times, and you can abound in every good work. This is what generosity is. To every one of us, God gives us more than what we need. And he asks some of that to flow through our lives. He says, I'm going to give you more than what you need, and I'm asking you to let some of it flow through your life. Don't let everything stick. Some of you have hoarded the divine blessings. God blessed you and blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. Now your basement's full of blessings. Your attic's full of blessings. Your closets are crammed with blessings. You're renting some storage space because you can't cram your blessings in anywhere else. Sell something. Give something away. Let something flow through your life and be an enrichment and a blessing to someone else. Church. Now I'm going to share a really, really powerful idea with you. Paul says in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul is saying. Through all eternity, God will be showing the riches of his grace through us. But the only time you get to be part of that is now. There's no need for generosity in heaven, church. You'll never walk by a guy in heaven on your way into a baseball game who's shaking a cup. The one chance we get to partner with Christ in this eternal testimony of generosity is now. This is it. When this epic passes by and we enter into eternity, our lives and how we lived with Christ and how we were generous like Christ, that will be part of his witness of his own incredible kindness toward us, that he was so kind to us, we were able to partner with him in that way. And it will be a testimony of the riches of his grace through all eternity. You get it, church? But the only opportunity we have to do it is now. When it's over, it's over. And the age of generosity gives way to the mysteries and the blessedness and the incomprehensibleness of eternity. God's grace is available in every life issue. Generosity is you're capable of being generous in every life issue, even the controversial life issues. All right. There's going to be an election in 2 months. Now, I'm asking you one more time. You can be nice to people who you don't agree with. You can be generous to people you don't agree with. I'm asking us as a church not to follow the cultural example and say hateful and mean things on a social media. Some of you know who you are. Stop it. It's not Christian. It doesn't glorify Christ. It hurts people's feelings. It's so unnecessary. I want you to vote for whoever you like. Whoever you think is the best, vote for them. But don't be angry and brutal and nasty to somebody else because they don't agree with you. There is no grace in that, and there's no generosity in that. God is able to make you generous with people you don't agree with. And you know what you might find out? Those people aren't the demons you think they are. They're just people just like you who just happen to have a different opinion. Church. Well, we got pretty quiet on that, didn't we? I learned a long time ago, be kind. You can be generous with your kindness. It doesn't really cost you anything. God's grace is available all the time. We can be generous with people and things that annoy us. Maybe when you feel annoyed, that is a trigger moment for generosity. Maybe the next time somebody really annoys you, you can say, "Dear God, I'm going to draw on the riches of your grace, and I'm going to be generous with this person, and I'm not going to respond in an ugly way." We can be generous at all times, even when we're annoyed. God's grace makes us sufficient for every generous work. Listen, listen. Generosity is a thinking process. Can you start pushing yourself to have more generous thoughts? Just have more generous thoughts. Instead of looking at someone and going, "Ah, they're an idiot," have a generous thought. They're having a hard day. Have a generous thought. I probably wouldn't be any better than them if I were in their position. Just have a generous thought. If you see somebody who's needy, instead of saying, they ought to get a job, have a generous thought. Say, maybe they are working, but maybe they got issues in their life that I'm unaware of. Church, we can begin by having generous thoughts. How about a generous feeling? How about just letting yourself feel generous towards someone? You are at the grocery store. Some poor mom has a child who's having a meltdown. I know what you're thinking. That rotten kid. Make that kid shut up. Don't you know you're getting on everybody's nerves? How about having a generous feeling? You think the mom likes what's happening? You think she gets up in the morning and goes, "Well, got to go to the grocery store today. Going to be a meltdown. Can't wait for that to happen. So much fun." Have a generous thought. Have a generous thought and say, "Dear God, please bless that mom. She's probably at her wit's end." Huh? And then you can say, "Thank God I don't have to have that kid in my cart." Have a generous feeling. Just let your heart be generous. How about generous words? What a beautiful thing happens in the world when we have generous words. When our words are an investment, an encouragement, a lifting. How about generous forgiveness? I mean, really, how long do you have to hold on to that? It's been 25 years. Is there no statute of limitation? Church, at some point, can you find it to be generous in your forgiveness? You say, "Doc, I've already forgiven them 45 times. But my Lord Jesus said there is a extravagant generosity. Peter said, if my brother gets on my nerves and offends me 7 times, is that all I have to forgive him?" Jesus said, "You're not even getting started, hoss. I want you to be extravagantly generous in your forgiveness. You forgive him 70 times 7. And Peter probably wasn't good with math, and so he just said, "That's a lot of times." How about generous love? I hope you're not trading your love. I love you as much as you love me. I'll be as nice to you as you are to me. There's no generosity in that, church. That's just not generous. In generous love, we stop keeping track and we say, "I'm not keeping track. I'm just going to be generous and I'm going to love you generously." In the last several months, I've done funerals for some of my friends in this church. Uh, Do you know, if you spoke to them today, you know what they'd say to you? I wish I had another chance to be generous. I wish I had another chance, church. I absolutely promise you, if you spoke to these two families, this is what they say to you. Oh, if God would give me another chance, I would be extravagantly generous with my love. Church. We learn generosity at home. If you can't be generous with the people you live with, you're never going to be generous anywhere else in the world. Can you hear me? If you can't be generous with the most important person God put in your life, you're never going to be generous with the world. How about generosity in church? This is a generous church. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and tell you how the generous things this church has done and that we are still doing. Children slept on beds last night because you generously gave the money and made the beds and went and set them up at their house. Just generous. All right. But you know a way our church needs to be learned to be generous? We need to be generous with each other and in how we talk and treat each other. Would you open your heart to this? Would you open your heart to this? Do you really think you please God by scolding and being nasty to somebody in church? Do you really think that's the heart of Christ? Do you really think Christ said to you this morning, you get up and go to church and you light into somebody because I want you to tell them how much they disappoint you? Is there any of the Spirit of Christ in that? I want us to be a generous church. If you got to say something ugly, go say something ugly to the gas station worker, unless they work at this church. Can't we hear the Spirit of Christ who says, I can make you generous in every situation and call upon His grace to be generous and encouraging to each other and let the scolding go? Church. I'm not going to get an amen on that one. All right. Thank you. And then Paul has this quote in here. It's a short quote from Psalm chapter 12. But I would like to assign it as homework for you to read it, but I don't have much luck on you doing your homework, so I'm going to read it to you. The psalm is Psalm 112. The theme is, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Listen to what it says. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. What are His blessings? His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be removed. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. He can watch cable news all day long. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Now here's the quote. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted. There is a great blessing for people who respect God enough to be generous. Then Paul says, He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As our partner in generosity, God promises to feed us. This Sunday, I've pastored this church 40 years. This is this Sunday, 40 years. In 40 years, I've never seen a generous person starve to death. In 40 years, I've never seen a generous person starve to death. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Oh, okay. Elie Wiesel said when he was in the concentration camps, you know who lived? The generous people. The people who learned how to be generous with each other, they're the ones who survived. It was the ones who couldn't be generous, who saw everyone else as a threat, who saw everyone else as a problem, they didn't make it. You know why? Because God supplies seed for the sower and bread for food. God is never going to fail the people who are partnering with him in this noble work of making the world a better place. As our partner in generosity, God promises to give us enough to be generous with. Every one of us have something we can be generous with. Every one of us has something that God has already put in our lives that we can share. As our partner in generosity, God promises to increase our harvest of righteousness. Now let me tell you why that's important. I brought nothing into the world. I can take nothing with me. Except one thing. Righteousness. Church, you can take a righteous soul with you. Everything else, it's gone. I don't really own a thing. I have temporary control over it. My kids have the wheelbarrow ready. Throw the junk in the wheelbarrow and take it to the flea market. Church, you don't think these flea markets are full of stuff? All right. On the other hand, a righteous soul is a rich soul for all eternity. And when we are generous, one of the blessings is there is a harvest of righteousness. We become more righteous souls, and we take that righteousness that God has so richly given with us into eternity with us. You got that? All the stuff you think is so valuable, it's temporary. Who you are as a soul is eternal. And God says being generous makes you a better soul. As our partner in generosity, God promises to enrich us in every way. As our partner in generosity, God will enrich us to the point that we can be extravagantly generous. I want to ask you, have you ever considered being extravagantly generous? I see extravagance all the time. For this midterm election, people will give billions of dollars. Billions for a midterm election. And there'll be another one in 2 more years. They don't consider it extravagant to give billions for a political idea. And by the way, in my opinion, there is not a political idea in the world that is worth knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. What about other extravagances? The Dallas Cowboys paid $1 billion to build their football stadium. $1 billion. Does anybody find that a little bit extravagant? No? I saw on TV this lady was wearing diamond-studded shoes. Diamond-studded shoes. Anybody think that's a little bit extravagant? It strikes me odd that everywhere I look in the world, I see extravagance. But when it comes to church, and if you start talking about being extravagantly generous, all of a sudden, that gets put in some kind of different category as, oh, you can't be serious about that. I'm as serious about this as somebody was about diamond shoes. I'm going to tell you that right now. I believe some of you have known God long enough. You have tasted and seen that He is good. You would say, I know God is faithful. I believe it's time for some of you to start figuring out what it would be like for you to be extravagantly generous with God. To be extravagantly generous with who God has made you and what your abilities are and what your gifts are and what your resources are. I absolutely promise you that being extravagantly generous with God pays off much more than to be extravagant in all these other ways you can mention. You see, someday I'm going to want Christ to be extravagantly generous with me. See, someday I have to stand before Christ and give an account for what I did with my life. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Church. The problem is, I can't do it. My excuses sound lame to me. What will they sound like on that day? God doesn't have to show a movie of my life. I told you that's ridiculous. I've already got it in my head. My head is very good at reminding me of stupid stuff I did when I was a boy, stupid stuff I did when I was a teenager, stupid stuff I did when I was a young man. My mind is very, very good at saying, dude, you messed up. And someday, my Lord is going to say, it's time for you to give an account for your life. And to be perfectly honest with you, I have nothing to say. And I'll just have to say, I have nothing to say. I made way too many mistakes. I didn't live up to your expectations. You have every right to be disappointed in me in every way. But then comes the extravagant generosity of God. That is the moment of the extravagant generosity of God. And Christ says, I'm giving him everything good about who I am. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Jesus just says, anything that's lacking in him, I will make up for by what is right in me. You hear this, church? On that great day, when I stand with no excuses, I don't stand alone. I stand next to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the riches of his grace, and by the extravagance of his generosity, he simply says, I impute to him generously everything that is lacking in him. And church, there is nothing I can do that will ever be nearly as extravagant as the extravagant grace of Jesus Christ. Church, anything I can do to be like Jesus Christ, I want to do, because I find him so altogether fascinating. And then Paul ends all of this by saying, generosity increases thanksgiving to God. When I think about the extravagant generosity of Christ, I just want to say to God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. When people see our generosity, the impulse of their heart is to say thank you. This church has done some incredibly generous things, and people they've been so grateful. They've just been unable to talk through their tears, just trying to say thank you. I've seen it with my own eyes. Your generosity leads to people having a greater love and a greater spirit of thanksgiving to God. And so I want to conclude with this. Church, generosity is a personal choice. Every single one of us have to decide. But I'm telling you, there is no downside to generosity. And the more generous you are, the more you are like our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more generous we are as a church, the more Christ's kingdom will come, the more his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our dear Heavenly Father, our hope is in you. You are our help. All generosity begins with your Spirit working in our hearts, changing our mind, turning us away from ruinous selfishness to soul-enriching generosity. I pray for myself. I pray for everyone who's here this morning. I pray for everyone who's watching online. Pray that your Spirit would move on our souls in the kind of way that we say yes to you and we become your partners in extravagant generosity in the world. And may Christ be glorified because of it. Amen.